This morning we'll continue our study of the book of Hebrews, and we'll go back and read a few verses from the reading of chapter 11 that we did last time, and we'll go on into the first two verses of chapter 12 this morning, and we'll look at chapter 12, verse 3 this afternoon. Hebrews chapter 11, beginning at verse 30. Hear now the word of God. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were encircled for 7 days. By faith, the harlot Rahab did not perish with those who did not believe when she had received the spies with peace. And what more shall I say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah, also of David and Samuel and the prophets, who through faith subdued kingdoms, worked righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong, became valiant in battle, turned to flight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured, not accepting deliverance, that they might obtain a better resurrection. Still others had trial of mockings and scourgings, yes, and of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn in two, were tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented, of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains, in dens and caves of the earth. And all these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise, God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Therefore, we also, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Amen. Here ends the reading of God's word. As you know, my usual pattern for preaching is to preach serially through a book. And so when I reach sections like chapter 12, verse 1 and 2, I anticipate a time of stress. And it never fails. Whenever we reach passages that teach us about endurance, about the fight, about the race, about temptation, about the difficulties and the challenges of the Christian life, inevitably we find ourselves in a time of testing. In addition to this, of course, now the Olympic Games have begun, and how appropriate is the theme of the athletic challenge which the Apostle is laying before us here in verses 1 and 2 of chapter 12. In the Olympic Games, we find athletes who have been trained to peak performance, people who do things that leave us astounded. But you know, those are short-lived victories, aren't they? It is a short spurt of top-notch performance with a lifetime of training behind them. And this is the best that one can hope for in the Olympic Games. The author here of Hebrews chapter 12 uses in our text here the same word that the Greeks used to depict the Olympic Games. They call them the Olympikos Agon. And here, this is the Agon, is the race that is set before us. The apostle is making a link between these athletic games of great endurance that require tremendous training on the part of the athletes and the Christian life. And so as you think of the Olympic Games this next week, you might think about the parallels and also the differences between these races for worldly crowns and achievements and this contest that is laid out for us in the Christian life. The passage begins by reminding us about our preparation for the Christian race. are preparation. And the preparation is first to hear the encouragement that is around us in the Scriptures that comes to us from those that have already run this race, that have competed in this contest. The apostle begins with therefore, and it's a particular form of therefore in the Greek that says in the light of everything that he has laid out before us in chapter 11, this remarkable history of God's saints, in the light of that. And when we get to, I don't know what your impression is or what you experience as you read Hebrews 12. But when I get to the end of Hebrews 12, I'm breathless. Just the thought of these lives and this witness is enough to just exhaust me. But in the light of that, we begin and we go forward and we carry on. We have a cloud of witnesses. And this cloud of witnesses appears again in Revelation chapter 7. And you can see it there in verses 9 and 10 of Revelation 7, where John writes, "After these things, I looked, and behold, a great multitude which no one could number, of all nations, tribes, peoples, and tongues, standing before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes, with palm branches in their hands, and crying out with a loud voice, saying, Salvation belongs to our God who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." There is that cloud of witnesses around the throne of Christ. And here the apostle has laid out some of these witnesses, which through the history of God's people laid out for us in the Scriptures, have set examples of how the race, how the contest might be lived. Now, we are given preparation for our own contest, preparation for the race, an encouragement, an evidence, multiple evidences that this race can be run successfully to victory. Evidence that the victory and the success of the race is the work of God Himself, doing things through His saints that they in themselves would never be able to accomplish. Evidence that God is faithful to bring His people into glory around that throne on which is seated now the Lamb who rules over all things. So we also are called to be like these witnesses in Hebrews 11, to live by faith. This is where chapter 11 begins. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. To live by faith, to live keeping hold of the substance of those invisible realities which God reveals in the Scriptures to us. And like they, also, verse 6 of Hebrews 11, "For without faith it is impossible to please God." So like they, like these witnesses, we come to God believing that He is, and that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. Like Noah, and like Abraham, and like Sarah, and like all of the others listed in Hebrews 11, men and women who believed in the God of Israel, who trusted His word, who embraced His promises, and who lived for His glory. And to continue them, just like they did, to continue in faith, even through the harshest and the hardest of trials, as we can read there in chapter 11, especially down at the end, verse 36, trials of mockings and scourgings, trials of chains, imprisonment, being stoned, sawn in two, tempted, slain, and so forth. We are like these people to come and be a part of this great body, this great congregation of God's saints, to praise Him. We are also, as they were in verse 39, to obtain a good testimony through faith, living our lives through faith, by faith in Christ our Redeemer, and living our lives in faith. And so how do we do that? How do we do that? Well, we run the race of faith. We run the race to follow Jesus faithfully all our lives. We follow the crowd of witnesses all the way into the very presence of the Lamb on the throne. And you can see this magnificent picture in Hebrews chapter 12, which I read as our call to worship this morning. We go to that Mount Zion, the city of the living God. We go into the heavenly Jerusalem. We go and we assemble with that innumerable company of angels and the general assembly and church of the firstborn. We go to God, the judge of the spirits of just men made perfect. And above all, we go to Jesus. To Jesus, the mediator of the new covenant, the blood of sprinkling that speaks better things than the blood of Abel. And this is our first step in the preparation to be encouraged. It is not a lonely race. It is not a single contest, but it is a whole people that is running forward in this life. It is indeed a great congregation. And our first preparation is to hear that encouragement, to hear the encouragement of those that have gone before, to hear the encouragement of the shepherd of the sheep as he says, follow me, fear nothing, fear God, follow me. The apostle goes on to say that there's a second thing that we need to do in preparation, and that is to lay aside every weight. The word can be translated encumbrance. When you go out to run, you don't run in high heels. You don't run in city dress shoes like these with thin soles. You run, the apostle tells us, having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is how this race is run. The running shoes are the preparation of the gospel of peace. This is the way in which we are equipped. And we need to lay aside any other footwear. We need to lay aside anything that we might want to trust in and of ourselves in order to run this race. We must not be deceived to think that there is any other footwear available to enable us to run through life safely, successfully, in faith, trusting Christ, following Him. And just as you don't run in a heavy coat and you don't run loaded down with baggage, you take off the load and then you run free. You take off every encumbrance, every weight. And so in the same way, you run this race by taking off whatever loads you are carrying and leaving them in the care of Christ. And when he says, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest, he means it. You bring it to him, and you leave these loads with him so that you're equipped then to run the race of faith. You don't need to carry your past with you, brothers and sisters. You don't need to carry and be weighted down with the guilt of the past if you have brought it to Christ. And you have said, here it is, this is my guilt. And he says, leave it with me, I'll take it. Now run, run the path, run the race. Take off all the encumbrances. Take off the heavy burdens of the law, the heavy burdens of human traditions. As Jesus taught about the Pharisees, they bind heavy burdens, hard to bear, lay them on men's shoulders. Take them off. Take off the burdens of human traditions. Take off the burdens even of the yoke of the law of Moses, whom the apostles said that neither they nor their fathers were able to bear it. Christ takes all of those things off for us. And Christ then sends his apostle to tell us to stand fast in the liberty which Christ has made us free. Do not be entangled again in a yoke of bondage. Take off every tradition and every effort of works to live by faith. Run free. Run free in Christ. And lay aside entangling sin. Sin is entangling. And you know that. You know how deceitful sin is. How sin creeps in. And it seduces you into thinking that somehow this particular variety of sin is okay. This particular expression of sin, given your character, is acceptable to God. And then it wraps itself around you, and you no longer can run this race in freedom. You end up tripping. It's like trying to run with very long laces that keep slapping you in the ankle and wrapping around and causing you to stumble where you shouldn't stumble. Take it off. Leave aside the entanglements of sin. Never feel comfortable in sin. There is no comfort level that any of us should ever reach in sin. Set it aside. Go to the Lord. Confess it. Ask Him for forgiveness. Turn away from it and run the race. Run the race. You don't go running with long laces and through things that will entangle your feet. You don't swim races in kelp beds where the leaves can wrap themselves around you, entangling you and hindering you. All of this is preparation for the race. Hear the encouragement. Put on the proper footwear. Take off the burdens and the weights and get ready. Get ready to run the race. The crowd is there cheering you on. The right equipment, the freedom of the gospel has been given to you by God. Christ takes you away from the entanglements of sin as you look to Him and to His Word. And there you're ready. You have faith. You trust in Christ. You have repented of your sins. You are committed to obedience. And now you're ready to start. You're prepared for the contest. Now, this is where most evangelism leaves off, isn't it? After the stage of preparation. But the Christian life is much more than the result of evangelism. It is the result of persevering. Persevering to the end. Of running the race. Going on to the end of the contest as a disciple of the Lord. The Christian race begins with trusting and believing that God exists. It begins with taking for yourself the promises of the gospel. It begins with repenting from sin and turning to Christ in obedience. And then you can start running in the path of Christ. So then the apostle talks to us about how to perform in this race. How to perform. And he says, perform with endurance. Run this race that God has given you before you and keep your focus on Jesus. Run with endurance. The point of this race is not speed. The point of this race is not to come in first. You can't come in first. Christ came in first. The point of this race is to finish the race in a manner that glorifies the captain of your salvation. Psalm 147:10 tells us, God does not delight in the strength of the horse. He takes no pleasures in the legs of a man. The Lord takes pleasure in those who fear Him and those who hope in His mercy. The point of this contest, brothers and sisters, is perseverance. Perseverance. You run the race with endurance. With endurance. Just as Christ ran His race and endured the cross. He endured, we endure. We run with endurance. He endured the cross to complete the work that God had given Him to do, to open up the way for us to run after Him. We endure. And this addresses a problem that we find in the Christian life, where we are often tempted to compare ourselves with other Christians. Are we running as fast? Are we running as smoothly? Are we running as skillfully? And surely the Word of God tells us to look to godly examples. Paul says, imitate me as I imitate Christ. But if that's all we're doing is comparing ourselves to others, we are distracted from the true nature of the race. Because the true nature of the race is, am I persevering? Am I persevering? Am I being faithful? Am I living by faith day by day? Am I continuing? Am I following Jesus? Those are the questions that we need to ask. Not comparing ourselves whether we're running as fast as brother so-and-so or sister such-and-such or as smoothly or as skillfully. But am I persevering? That's the nature of this race. To lay aside everything and to run with endurance, to continue to the end, to persevere. You might remember at the very end of John's Gospel, after Jesus invited the disciples to come out of the boat and to have a fish breakfast with Him at the beach, and then He reinstated Peter, and then He made a comment about John who was following them, and then Peter asked Him, what about him? You remember Christ's reply to Peter? He said, Peter, If I will that he remain till I come, what is that to you? You follow me. That's the race, Peter. With endurance. Don't worry about him. This is your race. Follow me, Peter. And earlier, Christ had told Peter the nature of his race, the nature of his contest. And the nature of Peter's contest is this: I have prayed for you that your faith should not fail, and when you have returned to me, strengthen your brethren. That's Peter's contest. Don't worry about John and what I've decided for John. Persevere in what I have called you. Run the race that is set before you. You follow me. You strengthen your brothers. Don't worry about him. Paul was called by Christ. Paul was called by Christ to testify. Christ sent Paul to Jerusalem to testify about him. And at one point, Paul was wondering about the Lord's leading, and we read in Acts 23:11 that the following night the Lord stood by him and said, "Be of good cheer, Paul, for as you have testified for me in Jerusalem, so you must also bear witness in Rome." This is your contest, Paul. Persevere. You've gone through this persecution in Jerusalem. I'm sending you to Rome. And how did he get to Rome? A prisoner, guarded by soldiers, through a long sea journey, a shipwreck, and finally received in Rome, where God gave him the freedom to preach the gospel. Mary, what was her race? The angel comes and appears to her, and he says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. What manner of greeting is this? That an angel appears and says, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you." What was her contest? She was to bear a child. She was to bear a child who did not have a human father. She was to bear a child who was going to be the savior of the world, and she would see a sword penetrate her own heart because of what her child would have to endure. That was her contest. Persevere to the end. Serve the Lord. Do it where he has placed you. Commit your way to the Lord. Trust also in him, and he shall bring it to pass. This is the race set before us. This is the race to run, the one that God has set before you, to live wherever he has placed you, whatever calling he has given you, to live there by faith in the Son of God and to follow him to the end, to the very end, to persevere to the end, to live by faith, to trust Christ to be your high priest, to trust Christ to be God's provision of a sacrifice to atone for your sins, to live without the guilt of the past, to trust Christ to be the mediator of the new covenant in his blood, and to have you embraced in that covenant and to persevere in it. We, like these witnesses in Hebrews 11, have believed to the saving of the soul. This is where Hebrews 11 begins. We are not of those who draw back to perdition, but of those who believe to the saving of the soul. And now we have been given a crowd to encourage us to persevere. We are told how to prepare for that contest. And now we are to live out the consequences all the way to the end. Teach me your way, O Lord. Lead me in a smooth path because of my enemy. Run the race set before you, and keep your focus on Jesus. Looking ahead, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. There he is. He's already reached the finish line. He has prepared a place for you. He is up ahead. He is there waiting to receive you. Look to him. He is the one who has left behind the world's constructions. He is the one that we read in Hebrews 13 and verse 13, that he is outside the camp. Here we have no continuing city, but we seek the one to come. We go to Jesus outside the camp. He's there at the end of the contest, waiting, and we keep our eyes focused on him. If you've run races, whether it was in school or whether you've done it even professionally as an athlete, you know that when you run, you must look ahead. You never look down at your feet. You never look aside to see where your competitor is. And you never look behind you to see where you've been. You look ahead. You keep your eye focused. Because if you don't, you stumble. And when you look ahead and you keep your focus on where you're going, then you run. And you run freely. And you run well. We get depressed. We get frustrated. We get worn down. There are many worn down people right now because we've been worn down by illnesses. We're beginning to be worn down by people losing jobs. We're worn down with other things. We sometimes get to the point where we begin to feel sorry for ourselves, where we feel like throwing in the towel. Maybe I'll go do something else. But we need to persevere in the race, keeping our eyes on Jesus. Take a look at Psalm 55. It deals with this. In Psalm 55, the psalmist David here is talking about all of the distress that he is experiencing because of the oppression of the wicked that are bringing trouble on him. In wrath, they hate me. And believe me, even if you don't know neighbors or co-workers or friends that hate you in wrath, you have a devil who hates you, who despises you, and who will bring any measure of wickedness upon you that he possibly can. So here is David's prayer and his complaint. And he says, he gets to this point where he is just worn down. And he feels like throwing in the towel. And he says in verse 6, "Oh, that I had wings like a dove, I would fly away and be at rest." Did you ever feel like that? Boy, if I could just, put on wings and take off. Maybe I'll take a trip to the Caribbean somewhere and just get away from all of this. But it is an illusion. It is an illusion. There is no rest outside of Christ. There is no rest for the wicked. There is no rest in sin. There is no rest in rebellion. There is no rest in the world. There is no rest in solitude even. Because in your solitude, the flesh will come and plague you and will not let you rest. There is no rest. And David understands this. And he comes then later in the psalm in verse 16, "As for me, I will call upon God, and the Lord shall save me. Evening and morning and at noon I will pray and cry aloud, and he shall hear my voice." He's engaged in the contest. He's not going to put down the shoes. He's going to keep them on. The gospel of grace. And he's going to go on. Morning, noon, evening. Cry aloud. "God, do you hear my prayer?" David prays very boldly in the Psalms. And he goes on. And he says in verse 22, his advice, having learned this stage of the race, "Cast your burden on the Lord, and he shall sustain you. He shall never permit the righteous to be moved." This is the beauty of the contest. As you engage in this contest by faith, it is Christ who is working in you to do what you are not capable of doing yourself. He will see you to the end. You need to persevere. Keep your eye on him. Focus on Christ. Grace, mercy, and peace will be with you from God the Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of the Father, in truth and love. Run the race to the end. Keep the focus on Jesus. Don't be distracted. He is your goal. He is your desire. "I will run the course of your commandments, for you shall enlarge my heart." Run, looking to Jesus. Make moral decisions at work, at school, in your studies, in your home, looking to Jesus. Don't worry about the others. You're running that race. Live in integrity, honesty, reliability, humility. And when you fail, live honestly with confession. These are the marks of running the race in Jesus. A humble, serious effort to live transparently, keeping your eyes on Christ to the end, enduring to the end, looking to him. Look to Jesus when you consider how you're using your time. We all have time management problems. I don't know that I've ever met anybody who doesn't waste time. If you don't waste time, talk to me afterwards. I'd like to learn from you. But think about Christ. Look to him as you consider how you're using your time. Stay in the race to the end. Don't get distracted with other goals. The city teems with distractors. Big shiny ones that flash at you. The internet teems with distractors. Chats, emails, magazines, CDs, movies. Endless things to distract you from thinking and living humbly and daily in faith in Christ. Constantly. Power, wealth, titillation, all those things in the world. Focus on Jesus. Focus on Jesus. Persevere to the end. Look around you at the distractors and use the terrain of life to your advantage. Like a skillful cross-country runner. How can this rise? How can that curve? How can this mogul help me to persevere in this race? How can this problem bring glory to Christ? How can this pain, how can this suffering be used to lead me to keep my eyes on Jesus? How can this loneliness and this temptation be used to drive me to focus again on Jesus and to persevere in the race? Run the race with endurance, beloved. Those who wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Thus says the Lord, the Lord. Run the race. And finally, the third thing that we find in this passage is perfection in the Christian race. How do you know if you've made it into Christ's Olympic team? Well, we learn from the Alpha and the Omega, the originator, the author, and finisher of our faith. And the Greek words mean the one who is the originator, the initiator of our faith. It is he who set this in motion, who created it, who brought it to be. And he is also the one who completes it. He's the finisher in the sense that he brings it to perfection. He is the Alpha and the Omega. And at the very end of the Bible, in Revelation 21 and 22, the Alpha and the Omega speaks. He says in 21:6, "It is done. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give of the fountain of the water of life freely to him who thirsts. He who overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." There he is. He has run the race. He has prepared the way. He has blessed the course. Persevere to the end and drink deeply of the water of life. In Revelation 22:13, he says, "I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, the first and the last. Blessed are those who do his commandments, that they may have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city." Following the crowd in Hebrews 11, they did not have a city on the earth. They were Hebrews, wanderers, but they made it to the end. And they are there in the celestial city. They are there in the heavenly Jerusalem. And we who persevere to the end, who do his commandments, will have the right to the tree of life and may enter through the gates into the city. Imitate Jesus. He's our coach. He's our trainer. And he's the only coach trainer who actually excels above all of his athletes. He's run the race first. He's prepared the way. He is the goal, and he invites us to follow him and imitate him. Jesus reached the goal. The race of the life of faith that God set before him was to obey the Father to the end, even enduring the cross, bearing the shame. But he accomplished this. He accomplished our salvation. It was set before him, and it was a joy to him. That goal was a joy, to lay down his life to redeem his people. And he endured it, the cross, to win that salvation. And his goal then was session. His goal was to sit down, when he got to the end, to sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. His death, His resurrection, His ascension, and His session. The Lord is King. The Lord reigns. The Lamb is on the throne. Hallelujah! And all the nations will bow the knee before Him. He's our goal. He is our goal. There is no verse 42. Verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, the city of the living God, the heavenly Jerusalem. He is our goal. This is where the race, this contest of faith is taking us, to Jesus enthroned. And the crowd of witnesses beckons us on to follow them. They are there in verse 40. We read that God has provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. They're in glory, waiting for the rest of the church to be brought into glory with them. And then the kingdom will come in its fullness. And they're waiting for that day. And the martyrs are there under the altar and saying, "How long, O Lord?" But the crowd is there in glory around the throne of the Lamb. And they're beckoning us to follow them. They await our being made perfect. They await for the arrival of the rest of the church in glory. And every generation that passes brings us closer to that time. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. We cheer one another on in our common faith. We've learned in Hebrews chapter 10, for example, that we have a responsibility to one another, to cheer one another on, to encourage one another along in this contest, this race, to persevere to the very end, looking to Jesus. We learned that we're not to forsake assembling ourselves together, Hebrews 10:25, but exhort one another, encouraging one another along in this contest. We learned in Hebrews 10:32 that we might even have endured a great struggle with great sufferings. We learned in Hebrews 10:34 that we are even to joyfully accept the plundering of our goods. And we learned that we have need of endurance in Hebrews 10:36. And you know, not many of us here have endured that section of the race. Not many of us here have struggled with great sufferings. Not many of us have seen the plundering of our goods. Not many of us have suffered the chains, have suffered the scourging, have suffered the mockings, have suffered wandering through the desert in sheepskins and goatskins and living in caves. Not many of us have had to endure that, but we all need endurance for wherever Christ has placed us in our generation. And so, brothers and sisters, encourage one another. If this is a time of testing, then we need one another to encourage one another, to encourage one another to persevere by grace in this great contest to reach Jesus. Pray for one another. Do good to one another. Treat one another with holy respect. Open your life to the others. Open your home to one another. Serve one another. Encourage one another to assemble together, to bless the Lord, to pray together. And above all, let us direct one another through all the trials, through all the difficulties, through all the temptations, through all the distractions. Let us direct one another to look to Jesus, the author, the finisher of our faith. The world is watching the Winter Olympics, but Christ, day by day, season after season, generation after generation, watches His people run the race of faith in this world. And He rejoices in every one of your small victories. Every one of them is noticed by Him. And His Spirit today, speaking in the Scriptures, is urging you on to go on, to persevere, running with endurance that race that is set before us. Let us pray. Lord, you know of our need for endurance, of the weakness of our flesh, of the weakness of our resolve, of how easily distracted we become in our lives before you hear. Do strengthen us, O Lord, by your grace, to hear this word, to understand and believe it, to trust you, to accomplish all these things working in us, that which only you can accomplish. Grant to us, O Lord, that each here might one day persevere to the end and be reunited in glory with that cloud of witnesses around your throne, giving thanks to you that you have brought us to be in your presence. Grant, O Lord, that none of us might be left behind, that none of us might be distracted from the course you have set before us, to be harmed by the devil, to be enticed by the world. Grant that all of us, O Lord, would be those among those who persevere to the end, who through even persecution of the worst kind might hold on to you, might look to you and trust you to see us through, even out of the den of lions, even out of the fiery furnace, even out of, O Lord, the mockings and scourgings. Grant, O Lord, for your own glory's sake, that your work on the cross would have its full effects in our lives to redeem us fully in the resurrection. And we bless your name in anticipation, O Lord. Amen.